haven't gotten this disease at all. And that's, it's just wickedness that's happening. This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and we want to begin to look at chapter 7, continue our study through Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. This evening, we come to Paul's discussion, and as we said, he uses the technique of introducing the discussion that he wants us to look at, oftentimes with a question, so that we think about it, and then he gives us the answer to the question. And this evening, beginning at verse 7, he'd been talking about the fact that the law had come, as we saw, and had been given, and that, but now we are no longer alive to the law. The law has no bearing on us, and that we have been set free and brought out from under the law and are really dead to the law because we are alive to Christ. And he gave us the example last week of a woman and a man who are married, and the husband dies, and then she is free to marry another. And he says, likewise, we have died to the law, so we now are married to Christ. And there's this new relationship that's resulted. Let's take a look at that and see what he has to say, because he wants us to bring the question, the whole question of, well, then what about the law? What's the significance of that? He says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuous. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For then I do that which I would not. I present unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after my inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help me to understand and help us to understand your word. And Lord, help us to just apply this truth to our lives and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, that we experience life in you. Lord, now speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is talking about a situation that we all have struggled with, and that is the war that goes on within us in our lives. And even after we become Christians, there is the temptations that come because we're still in a great spiritual battle. One of the things that we talk about is the battle and the spiritual warfare that's going on in our nation right now. And it is a great spiritual warfare. And the great temptation is to yield to that which is not true and to not do that which would honor and glorify the Lord. We talked a little bit about the churches in California and how they'd been told by the governor they were not to meet, and you couldn't even meet in your home to have a Bible study. And really, it was a spiritual assault on the churches, because you could still go to the box store, you could still go to the grocery store, you could still go to many other places, but they said churches have to be closed. Well, a number of churches out there have said, enough's enough, and we're going to meet, and we're going to worship the Lord, and so they brought suit against the governor. One of the things that you have to realize is, the temptation would be to say, well, let's just stay at home. But is that what God would have us do? And we look at His Word, and He says, we're not to forsake the assembling together of God's saints. And He talks about the importance of being together. How do you witness to someone if you're never seeing someone and never able to interact with people? It's impossible to really share the gospel if you don't meet and talk to people. It's impossible to encourage one another if you don't see one another. And there's a special time that we gather together to worship the Lord. Not only do we worship the Lord, but we also come together to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. And I know that there's a lot of times, maybe I'm having a bad week at work and maybe things aren't going well, and I come to the Wednesday night service or I come to church on Sunday and I'm encouraged by hearing encouraging words from fellow believers, by gathering together, and there's a special specialness in the worship that we have together, and corporate worship is coming together and worshiping the Lord in our singing, in our prayers. You know, we share tonight prayer requests that we wouldn't know about if we weren't here to share them with one another and pray for one another. And there's many needs. And so the great temptation that Satan would place before us is to ignore God and to ignore His Word and to just do what the world would have us do. Well, Paul is dealing with this whole area, and he's also dealing with the whole area of the law. We talked last time about the fact that there's a couple areas that Christians can be tempted to go. One is under legalism, where you really just adhere to a set of do's and don'ts, but you don't walk in the freedom of the Spirit nor in the power of God's Spirit. And the other is license, where you feel, well, I can do anything I want because I can experience God's grace. And Paul dealt with that. Are we to continue in sin because grace abounds? And he said, forbid not. Well, now he's saying in this verse, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? The answer is, God forbid. No, it's not. The law isn't sin. The sin is the rebellion that's in our heart. And Paul gives us and goes through a whole discussion here of talking about what the law's purpose is. The law's purpose was never to redeem us or pay the penalty for our sin, but the law was to introduce us to the God who had created us, to His character and His holiness and justice, and to also reveal the sin in our lives. And Paul talks about that, and he gives an example, and evidently this is an example of something that he was struggling with. Because in verse 8 he says, verse 7, he says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, what is lusting? Lusting is coveting and desiring that which we do not, isn't ours, and we don't have a right to have, and what God has told us we are not to have. And that is the heart of lust, is coveting. And Paul is saying, how would I ever known what lust was if the law had said, thou shalt not covet? Because I could justify in my life my desires that were ungodly. And one of the ways that we oftentimes will do this is scour around until we find somebody who's got a bigger problem in our mind than we have and say, look at how righteous I am compared to them. I don't do the things they do. Look at the lust problem they've got. And they act it out. Maybe they go and steal from someone and they are open about what they've done. They go and steal from a bank or they do something that is flagrant and doing, and we all would agree, that's wrong. But I don't do that. I'm just containing my lusts within my heart, and I'm looking at that which God says is not mine, and I'm longing for it, and eventually I will act upon it as what's in my heart begins to work out in my life. But I can just justify and say, well, but I'm not like those people. But we are. Our sin is just as wicked, and our sin is just as sinful in the eyes of God. We're still rebelling against His character and His word. And so Paul is telling us, how would I have ever known what sin was without the law? And that's, Paul also tells us that the law has been given to us to be a schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? A schoolmaster teaches you. He teaches you principles, but it's up to you to live up to those principles. For example, I can be teaching you math, and I can say, show you how to do addition and subtraction and division and multiplication. I can say 2 plus 2 is 4, and I can put out an object lesson for you, and I could have 2 little rubber balls here and 2 little rubber balls here, and I say, if I combine these 2 balls with these 2 balls, how many balls do I have? And it would be 4 balls. Now, that is instructing. Now, it's up to me to make application of that in my life. If I go home and I tell my parents, well, I've got 2 balls here and 2 balls here, but now I've got 5 balls, they'd say, well, you're wrong. No, I'm right. That's, in my mind, I've determined that 2 plus 2 is 5, and so that's what I'm going to live my life by, is by that. And I've taken what's been taught me, even though it shows me that it's real, that there's 2 plus 2 is 4, but I'm going to say 2 plus 2 is 5, and I'm going to apply that to my life, and that's the way I'm going to live my life. Well, we'd say that would be a fool. Well, that's what we do with the law when it reveals to us that lust is wrong. But then we go out and we lust. And we not only lust, but we act on that lust. And we are in open defiance to God and His character. The law has been there to reveal to us God's justice, God's holiness, God's principles, God's word, and God's character. And as it reveals that to us, we're to act upon it, but we have willfully chosen not to in our own with our own nature. Paul goes on and he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me for all manner of conspicuousness, which is really all manner of lust, all manner of covetousness, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, dead in my mind. It doesn't mean that I still wasn't a sinner, because if I was coveting, I didn't know I was coveting, but I still was coveting. I still was doing that which was wrong in God's character. If I wasn't loving the Lord and wasn't honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord with my whole heart, mind, and soul, I would still be sinning because I wasn't doing that which God had said that I need to do. But I didn't know the depth of my sin apart from my conscience until the law was given that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord your God, as Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so we see here that the law reveals this to us. And it says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, sin revealed to me the fact that I had a judgment day awaiting me. And one of the things that everyone needs to understand is Paul's not talking about universal salvation here, that if somehow, well, then we shouldn't tell people about the law. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I need to know the law so that my life can be revived, because I don't understand how dead I am. And that's one of the things you go and you talk to, and especially when you look at the generation of young people that we're facing today. A lot of them do not understand the God that they stand accountable to, because they've never been introduced to Him properly. They've never been revealed to Him that He's a God of holiness, justice, truth. They've been told everything is situational, that you can do whatever you want as long as you can justify in your mind that it was situationally right to do it. For example, I can go burn down a city because I want to establish my view of what government should be, or what I should be able to have the power that I want, and you shouldn't be able to tell me I can't do it. And it's justified in my mind because the end justifies the means. God never said that. God says that we are to live our lives, and that the means that we live our lives by reflect upon the end that we shall achieve, and that we aren't to live our lives simply to attain something and do whatever we want, but we're to do what God tells us to do. God says, don't lie. Well, if I'm put in a situation and lying would be to my advantage to get what I want, should I lie anyway as a Christian? The answer is no, because we're not to lie. We're not to tell untruth. And so the scriptures tell us in the book of Proverbs that even if we, even if it's to our own hurt, we're to stand by our word, and we're to justify that what we say is what we stand by. Our word is significant and important because it's tied to our character, and our character as a Christian is tied to the Lord's character. And so we see here that he's telling us about the significance of coming to a knowledge of sin, and that's done through the law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained life, I found to be unto death. And now what he's saying is the commandments were given to reveal life. Now how do we say that when it results in our death, when we see them? Because they were given to us so that we could understand who God was. Go back and look at when the commandment was given to the nation of Israel. It was after they came out of the land of Egypt. They had been influenced by the paganism of Egypt and the ungodliness of Egypt. They'd lived there over 400 years. And they had lost in many ways their perspective of God. And as they came out, God had to reveal to them who he was, and what they had been called out of and into. They had been called out of rebellion against him, and a lifestyle which was only would experience his judgment upon it, which is what the Egyptians lived, worshiping their false gods and living in a manner which was honoring to their demonic gods, and was an abomination to the Lord. And so judgment was coming. Even if the judgment wouldn't be in this life, the judgment would be at the judgment seat of Christ, where they would hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. And the Israel had been called out of that and into a marvelous relationship with the Lord. But the people didn't understand who God was. They didn't know who God was. And they didn't trust God. Why? How do I know that? Because it says that they were a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. They were constantly turning and rebelling against God. They were constantly going, Lord, why did you bring us out here? Remember they complained to Moses? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to come out here in the desert and die of thirst and die of a lack of food? And we would have been better off as slaves in Egypt. At least we had food to eat there. At least we had that there. And they didn't look to God and realize that he was the one who could make provision for them because of his power, his might, and he called to deliver them out of darkness into light. And even when God did marvelous things like provide manna from heaven, they became unhappy with it and said, we want meat. God gave them meat. They became unhappy. We want this. We want that. Oftentimes we do the same thing. But what happened is the law revealed that their lusts, their desires, were rebellion against God. And it showed that sin had come into their camp. And that the whole purpose was to show the dichotomy between God and their lives. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin is deceptive. And all one has to do is look at what's happening in our nation today. Just stop and think. The freedoms that have been given to us by the Lord in our nation. There's never been a nation like this in the world where people have had the freedom we've had and have had the opportunities we've had and have been able to come and worship the Lord in the manner that we can worship God. And there's been great fruit born out of that. Missionaries sent all over the world. Religious books and Bibles more printed in America than any other nation in the world. And yet at the same time, as people have turned their back on that and embraced sin, it ended up being the cause that could very well be the death of our nation. As you look at what's happening, and many people today want to give up those freedoms and embrace enslavement, just like Israel did. They want to go under a socialist communist government where you have no freedom, and only those in power dictate how you shall live your life. We just shared tonight a prayer request. Pray for people in pregnant ladies in Minnesota where they're told if they have a fever, they have to give up their baby and they can't get it back until the fever goes away or until they get healthy. Where is that in the Constitution? Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere. It says that I am to that child is my responsibility as his parent, and I am to, it's a blessing from God, and I am to take advantage of raising and nurturing that child. But those that would come to power want to view it that the government is the one that's responsible for our children and they need to raise them. Are we willing to give up that which is sin against God? Because God says that I'm responsible for raising my child and teaching my child. Especially the fathers are to take every opportunity of their life to teach their children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord, and the mother is to do likewise, and yet the state wants to take them and be their mother and father, and nowhere in Scripture does it say that that's to happen. But people are willing to do that. That is an example of how sin results in death. And it says, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. We tend to think that sin in our life will result in goodness. If you look at how deceived sin gets us and how it gets us to perceive things so wrong. We were just talking today, the impact of divorce on children. We don't even understand it, but God knows it. There are people that it impacts them their whole lives. Even when they're adults, it impacts what happened when their parents divorced. That's why God hates divorce. The whole concept, I just listened to a man this last week who was talking about the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your parents. Notice it doesn't say, God didn't command you to love your parents. He said to honor your parents. There's a difference. Didn't say to honor anybody else. Didn't say to honor the king. Didn't say to honor the government leaders, the authorities over you. Didn't say to honor the priests. It said to honor your parents. And by saying that, people who are even in a situation where they may not have good parents, but they're still to honor them. And they're still to place them in the position as their parents and honor them and respect them. I remember hearing the testimony of a woman one time, and her father had not been a good dad. He had not been nice to her. He had done some wicked things. And when she grew older, she had this resentment and bitterness in her heart towards her dad. She became a Christian. And God began to convict her about this whole concept of honoring her dad. Why should she honor her father? Because he hadn't been a father to her, but he was still her father. And she was convicted, and finally she wrote to him and she said, "I forgive you for what you have done because I have become a believer in Jesus Christ and he forgave me. And I want you to know that I'm honoring you because you are my father." It gave her tremendous freedom because she was no longer enslaved by the bitterness that she held, that had held her captive, and she was so bitter towards her dad. But it also did something in him's life as well. To have someone that he had hurt so bad say, "I'm honoring you because you're my dad." That's what the Scripture tells us. Is it important to do what the Scripture tells us? Yes. And you look today, and today you have a whole bunch of kids that don't want to honor their parents. And it has implications in their own life because sin leads to death. And then you have husbands that don't want to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it has implications because it leads to death. And you have wives that don't want to walk in reverence and submission to their husbands as the church should be in submission and reverence to Christ. And it has real consequences and death. Sin has consequences, and Paul tells us that. The law reveals those consequences, and that consequence is death of varying degrees. And ultimately, if we don't deal with the sin, it will leave an ultimate spiritual death. He goes on and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I am fleshly. I am, the John tells us in his epistle, there are three great enemies that we have. The world, our flesh, and Satan. And they all are in agreement with one another. It's a world spirit, which we're seeing around us, evident all around us today in our nation. A world spirit that's in total rebellion against God, driven by Satan, and it aligns itself willingly with him. And then there's our flesh, which says, "Hey, that doesn't sound so bad. Why don't, you know, you look at how come people who are intelligent people say such dumb things and do such wicked things?" I remember listening to Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is not a Christian. He's a Jewish man. But one thing that, pray for him, did he come to receive Jesus as his Savior. He's close because he knows the Bible. And he said he was going and he was studying at Columbia University. And it really bothered him because he said, "My professors were very, very smart men. But they said such dumb and wicked things." And he said, "I couldn't figure it out." And he said, "I went back and I started reading." And he started reading in the book of Proverbs. And it came to him very quickly. Because it says, wisdom begins with the Lord, the fear of God. And he says, "I looked at Columbia University and there was no fear of God there. So there couldn't be any wisdom there. And these men would be fools. Because it says in Scripture, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That's a fool. It has no measure. Foolishness has no equation to intellectual ability, but it has an equation to our love for sin and our rebellion against God. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Our natural tendency is to continue to walk in wickedness and sin, and the law reveals it, and all of a sudden, we are to be convicted about our situation. And the law does that. Paul goes on and he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now there's this dilemma. This dilemma. And then we get into this, I call this the tongue-twisting verses. And Paul's talking about, I know what I should do, but I don't do that. And I know what I don't want to do, but that's what I do. And so there's this muddled in this battle and this going on in my life. You go out there and you talk to people. I don't think that anybody, if they're really honest with you, would say, I really want to be hated. We all want to experience love. We all want someone to appreciate and love us. But then we go out and do things that make people hate us. And sometimes it's the very people that we say that we want us to love us. It's the mark of sin. Now Paul is saying, this can even be the spiritual battle in a Christian's life. As a Christian, we can have this happen. When we take our eyes off of Christ, as we're going to see in just a moment, and just focus and try to live our lives by our great ability to walk in righteousness, because we can't apart from God. And that's what he's saying. If I try to do this, I know what I should do, but when I go and try and do it, I do the opposite, and I do that which I don't want to do. And I know what I shouldn't do, but it's like a magnet that draws me to it, and I begin to do it, even though I don't want to. And so there's this great dilemma. And he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Now, we live in a world that's, I want you to understand our position, even as Christians. We live in a world that's sinful. We have an enemy that's smarter than us, more powerful than us, and desires to see our lives destroyed. He desires above all else that no one would honor and worship God. And he wants to be lifted up as God, and he wants to destroy all that that God loves. So he's our enemy. And it's like we've got a bullseye on our back, and he's there to try and shoot an arrow into it. And then if that isn't bad enough, we still struggle with our flesh. As a Christian, you still have to make choices whether you're going to walk in obedience or disobedience to God. Am I going to obey and do what God tells me, or am I going to cave into my flesh, cave into my worldly desires that still raise their ugly head in my life? And so he says, that's the battle that's going on, and that's what he's saying. I know what to do, I want to do it, but I can't. And I know what not to do, and I don't want to do it, but I do it. And then he says what? I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So in other words, in our old nature, there's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, he's saying that even as a religious person, you can know what's... And this is what Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees, as we've been studying about. They knew what was right. They said they wanted to do it, and then they went out and did the opposite. And that's a what? A hypocrite. Remember, that's what we've been looking at the last two Sundays, where he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Well, that's a hypocrite, what Paul's describing here. And we're not called to be hypocrites. We're called to be victorious in Jesus. So what does he go on and he says? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. What's the problem? How do I get out of this dilemma, even as a believer? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's not my newborn, if I'm a Christian, it's not my newborn nature that's causing me to rebel against God. But it's a sin that's raising its head within me and wanting me to take control of my life. It's Satan placing those temptations before me and then me yielding to them. It's a world system that's coming and alluring me and then me yielding to it. And Pilgrim's Progress. You have Pilgrim. Pilgrim was redeemed. But Pilgrim was on a journey to the celestial city. And as he's on a journey to the celestial city, there were various times where he was tempted. And guess what? Sometimes he yielded to the temptation. And when he yielded, what happened? He always got in trouble. He ended up being captured by the giant of despair. And he was in despair and despondency, and he was hopeless. Until what? He placed his eyes on the cross. So he placed his eyes on Christ. And all of a sudden, he realized the whole time he had victory. He just needed to claim it in Jesus. He didn't have to be filled with despondency and despair. He walked through Vanity Fair. And everything around him was alluring and tempting. There was music and lust. His eyes lusted after things. His heart lusted after things. And he saw things there that were temptations to them. And it was so easy to want to stay there and yield. And all of a sudden, he placed his eyes on the cross and the temptation was gone and he was delivered from Vanity Fair. And you go through the whole series, and what Paul Bunyan does is show us really in a story form what our lives are. As we're going through this, if we yield to temptation, we'll be bound in the castle of the giant of despair, never to get out. But if we place our eyes on Christ, we have victory. And so he's saying, sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. He says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, is that true? The more you desire to walk in obedience to Christ, the greater the temptations will come. Why? Are rebellious Christians a temptation to the kingdom of darkness? Are people who won't take a stand, if pastors of those churches would have said, okay, we won't meet, we'll tell our people they can't even meet in their home, we'll tell our people they can't even talk about Jesus because if you're a Christian, you must be catching the COVID virus a lot faster than anybody else because if you talk about Jesus or sing, you're going to get sick. Or are we going to say, we are going to praise the Lord, and we're going to meet, and we're going to do what God's called us to do? Now, the choices could have consequences. The one, the government would say, oh good, you're such good little people. You're going and locking yourselves up, and you're not talking to anybody about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Or the other one, the government would say, you're disobeying. We may have to fine you. We may have to put you in jail. But which is honoring to the Lord, and which brings glory to God. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so he's saying that his delight is the law of God, but it needs to be applied to our hearts, and that can only be done by the power of God. And this is what we need. We're going to see in just a couple of verses. When we try to do this in our own strength, it can never be accomplished, because all of a sudden we'll be yielding to our flesh. And you've probably seen people that are self-righteous, like the Pharisees, whom Jesus called hypocrites, because they viewed themselves as very righteous, but they were the most unrighteous. They were even more unrighteous than the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the wine bibbers. Why? Because they understood their sin and they came to Christ to be delivered. But the Pharisees didn't see their sin. They didn't see their pride. They didn't see their arrogance. They didn't see their rebellion against God. And Paul's saying, I can't do it, but I need the law of God applied to my inward man. And he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? How can I be delivered from this dilemma of this constant battle, and I lose the battle when I walk in my own strength? And then he gives us the answer. And it's the answer that we need to hear. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus Christ we have the victory. The law points us to Christ. It points, reveals the depth of sin. It reveals the fact, no matter how hard I try to keep it, no matter how hard I try to do what's right, I can't do it in my own strength. It is only with the power of Jesus and the transformation of my character through His Spirit and by His blood that enables me to walk in His power and do that which the world would come against me for doing. And it's because of Him and what He has done for me. So then, with the the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so he says here, it's a choice. It's a choice. Are you going to serve the law of God through the power of Jesus Christ and walk in obedience to Him, not by your strength, but by His? Or are you going to continue in your fleshly activities and continue to fail? And know what you should do, but never do it. And know what you shouldn't do, but always do it. Because that's the dilemma and that's the choices. And we as Christians should understand that we've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ to enable us to make the right choice and walk in the power of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand this. Apply this to our lives and help us to walk victorious in Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.